Our scripture this morning comes from Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 21. We'll be reading through verse 34. So Mark 4, verses 21 through 34. Hear the word of the Lord for us this morning. And Jesus said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And he said, The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He doesn't know how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of a mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. Let's pray as we consider God's word together. Father, it is amazing that you use the frailties of a human being to bring your word to your people. And yet, Lord, it pleases you to do so. And so, Lord, this morning I pray that you would be the preacher and teacher here, that, Lord, that you would work through me in such a way that your word would be delivered to your people this morning, and that your word would do what it always does, bring new life to us. Lord, may you have your way in this church. May your word have its way in our lives. May your word have its way in our city. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen. Perhaps it's because my two college-age sons are back here worshiping with us this morning, hiding in the back there. But I'm feeling a little sentimental this week, and made me think about, and the idea of waiting for things to grow made me think about Frog and Toad. I don't know if any of you read Frog and Toad stories to your kids, or still do, or you already had Frog and Toad stories read to you. The series of stories about these two amphibians and their friendship. One of my favorite stories is called Garden Story. Frog shows off his garden to Toad, and Toad is so impressed. "Well, how do I make something like that?" basically is what he asks. And Frog tells Toad to plant the seeds, and quite soon, he says, he will have a garden. But when the seeds don't grow as fast as he would like, Toad gets impatient and yells at the seeds, "Now seeds, start growing." I totally relate to Toad. I don't know if any of you like this. Carrie is growing a garden right now. I could never grow a garden. I just couldn't take it. Ironically, my last name is Rose. I don't understand that. Frog tells Toad that the seeds are afraid to grow because he's yelling at them. He tells him to leave them alone and to let the sun shine on them and the rain to fall on them, and then they will grow. Of course, Toad wants to help out still, so in an effort to help the seeds to grow, instead of yelling at them this time, he tries reading to them. He sings to them sometimes, even in the rain. Recites poetry to them, thinking that this will help them to grow. He even performs a violin concerto, probably not as good as you can play, Miranda, hoping that the seeds will want to grow. Finally, when the seeds grow, there's a picture of an exhausted Toad just sitting there saying, "That is very hard work." Of course, that's funny because, as we know, he didn't do anything that really helped the seeds grow. The seeds grow on their own. That's where we're heading here in Mark chapter 4. Last week we talked about the parable of the sower, or the parable of the soils. Today we're talking more about seeds, but Jesus changes up the metaphors a little bit and talks a little bit more about what his kingdom is like. So let's look at these passages together. I broke it into three parts for us this morning. First, we'll look at the secrets made light. Secrets made light, verses 21 through 25. Let me read that for us again. Jesus said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? So it's a rhetorical question. It's a silly question, really. Everyone probably smiles when they hear that at first. Because why else would you bring a light into a room? You want to put it somewhere where obviously it shines. It does its job. So is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed, not on a stand? No, for nothing is hidden except it to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. By the way, 10 times in this, by the time we get to verse 34, 10 times in this chapter, the word hearing would have been used. Jesus is saying something about the importance of listening to his word. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And then he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. The measure you use will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. So Jesus is talking about secrets here. He says something is being made secret, something is being hidden. That's what he's talking about there in verse 22. He is the light. The kingdom of God, if you wish, the kingdom of God ushered in by Jesus will not be obscured or hidden forever or for long. Like a light, God's purpose is to enlighten and to reveal. It's to enlighten and to reveal. So Jesus will not always seem so dull. He will not always seem so human. He was both man and fully man and fully God, as we believe. But that fully God part only came out in bursts at times, right? When he was, for example, when he was healing or doing things or preaching in certain ways. Otherwise, he could seem quite human. And that's what's going on here. He's saying it'll not always be that way. So the key, once again, as it was last week, as we talked about the parable of the sower, is hearing. To those who can hear it, Jesus discloses the kingdom. Others who do not have ears to hear are doomed to persist in disbelief. And so the importance, of course, is how you hear and how you listen. We're going to talk more about that in the last couple of verses in just a moment. That's where secrets are made light. And again, remember that importance about listening and hearing. Then he goes on to the two parables, the parables of the seed and the parable of the mustard seed, beginning in verse 26. We'll start with the parable of the growing seed or the seed. The kingdom of God is if a man should scatter seed on the ground. I wonder if his disciples were like, not another one about seed. You just talked about seed. Jesus uses these stories, and I think sometimes we give the parables too much credit. I can only imagine that somebody could say, this is kind of boring, all this agricultural talk. People related to it, though. The kingdom of God is if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He doesn't know how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. And so if I could use three words to describe the meaning of this parable, it is this: the kingdom grows imperceptibly. The kingdom grows imperceptibly. There's your $5 word for today. It's too long to spell in Scrabble, though. The kingdom of God grows imperceptibly. But it grows. Sometimes it doesn't seem like it's growing. Sometimes if we watch too much of the news and not reading enough our Bibles, sometimes we feel like we're on the losing side. That the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of the prince of the air is really the kingdom that's growing. But that's not true. The kingdom is growing, but it's growing imperceptibly. Reminds me of Isaiah chapter 55. I read this last week, and I'll read it again, beginning in verse 10. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. So God's word is being proclaimed. It's being proclaimed in pulpits like this one, being proclaimed in our lives, being proclaimed all over the world. And sometimes it falls on ground, on soil, like we talked about last time, where it doesn't grow, where it doesn't last. And other times it does. But it's not the fact that God's word fails. As I also read from Isaiah chapter 6 last time, it's not always God's plan to use his word His word always word brings life. It also sometimes can bring hardness of heart. As with Pharaoh, we talked about that last week as well. You remember the confrontation between Moses and Pharaoh. And so the kingdom is growing. The kingdom is coming. The other thing I want to mention here is that the kingdom will eventually come to its fullness. Notice it says in verse 29 that when the grain is ripe, at once he puts the sickle, because the harvest has come. One day the harvest will come. One day we will not have to deal with our sin in its present form anymore. One day cancer and Parkinson's and you name it will be banished from our bodies. One day broken relationships in our families will be gone. Jesus will come again. He will make all things new. The grain is ripe. One day the grain will be ripe. We don't know when that is, but we should look for it. And so the parable of seed reminds us that there is something going on in a spiritual way that we're not sure exactly when it's going to happen. I mean, it's been 2,000 years since Jesus was on this earth. And yet we are told that they were living in the last days, even in his day. Could happen today, could happen tomorrow. We should live, though, as people that realize that one day Jesus will come back again, and that will make all the difference. This idea about seeds and planting reminds me, too, of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And what Paul writes there, he's talking, of course, as he begins this chapter, about a debate in the church with some people like Apollos more, some people like Paul. Some people are following different leaders. And Paul writes this: "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth." So it's God's kingdom, and it's God's timing. It's God's plan. It's God's growth. It's his soil. It's his word. It's his seed. It's his kingdom. And so we ought to pray that God will come tomorrow, today, to make all things new. But we need to remember to trust him and to recognize that even when things don't seem like they're going our way, when the culture is coarsening, when the church seems weak, God is doing something that we cannot possibly understand. And perhaps we should pray that God would give us the eyes of faith to see that. So that's how the kingdom grows imperceptibly. The parable of the mustard seed, however, is a little bit different. It's how the kingdom grows impressively. Impressively. Let's read verses 30 through 32. Jesus said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." Now, first of all, I'm going to give you all the agricultural knowledge I have. Here it is. Ready? The mustard seed was not actually the very small seed. It was also not the biggest tree. But proverbially speaking, it's probably the most familiar to these folks. And it certainly grew much bigger than its size. And so when he said that, he was really talking proverbially, not literally. The mustard seed teaches us that the kingdom grows impressively. Notice it says that the birds actually take flight and put out and find nests in verse 32 in the branches of the mustard seed. What actually was annoying was the birds would often eat the seeds before the seeds could actually get into the ground. But the birds that now they like to snack on those seeds are now finding shelter in the branches of this good-sized plant, this good-sized bush. Sinclair Ferguson, in his study on this, talks about this, and he says, "The birds sometimes can remind us of people like Saul of Tarsus, who once opposed the kingdom and now became part of it." You remember how Saul, of course, was persecuting the church in the book of Acts, and then Jesus, of course, confronted him on Damascus Road and changed the course of history and changed Saul's life. So Saul of Tarsus was like one of these birds who would be tempted to eat the seeds, now finds a home in the kingdom of God. Sinclair Ferguson also reminds us that readers of Mark were being persecuted. I've not talked about that yet, but they certainly during this time would have been being persecuted by the Roman Empire. First the Jews would have persecuted them, and then the Romans. And so like readers of the book of Revelation, they would have gotten encouragement from this. They could not have imagined that even the Roman Empire one day, who were seed eaters, if you will, would find shelter in the kingdom of God ushered in through Jesus Christ. Even the Roman Empire would not last, but the kingdom of God revealed through his church would. Let me ask you something. Do you long for the kingdom of God? Do you long for the kingdom? And are we willing, too willing sometimes to settle for other kingdoms? What is it that you really, when we say, well, we don't like what's going on in our culture, we don't like what's happening in our politics, we don't like what's happening in the church, what are we saying? I think for some of us, we're not longing for the kingdom of God as much as we want to see things go back to the way things used to be. And for some of us, that's different things. For some of us, that's 1950s America. We miss, you know, the times of Leave It to Beaver and Father Knows Best, and President Eisenhower and new suburbs and those kinds of things and prosperous times. Or perhaps we're looking perhaps even further back. We want something more utopian. We're so frustrated with how we seem to be pulling apart at the seams as a country, that we wish we could go back to times perhaps of World War II. We all pulled together for a common cause, right? When we didn't have to debate about that, we never debated vaccines or masks. Shoot, we even stopped eating meat on certain days in order to make sure the soldiers were well fed. Sometimes I think we pine for the past. We need to be looking for the future. Those times of unity in World War II probably are not coming back. I know President Eisenhower is not coming back. 1950s are not coming back. Father Knows Best is not going to be remade anytime soon. But we need to be longing for the kingdom of God. When Jesus comes back, he'll make the 1950s look awful. The prosperity we will enjoy in his second coming will make that look like a small party. The unity we'll experience as a people when Jesus comes back will make the time of World War II look small as well. I think sometimes we're looking to settle too easily. We don't long for spiritual kingdoms. We long for something perhaps we can get our hands on. Be thinking about that as you pray, as you think about your frustrations with our country and with our church. Then there are the last two verses 33 to 34. They really go back to verses 21 through 25. They're reminders. Let me read that again for us. It says, "Of many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything." So verse 33, you can infer from that there were probably a whole list of parables that Mark had access to, that he only put some of them in his gospel. In other words, it's not an exhaustive list. So some of these parables you will see in Matthew and Luke, and also a little bit in John, not too many, but a little bit in John. But also Matthew and Luke pick their own set of parables that are unique to their gospel. And so there's a sense in which he had all kinds of parables. I wonder how many times someone was sowing the seed. Like, oh man, not another seed one. But here it is, as I mentioned to you, the 10th time in this chapter, the importance of hearing. He spoke to the word to them as they were able to hear it. And he never spoke to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. We talked about that last week. He used parables in order to keep outsiders on the outside. Jesus kept the outsiders on the outside. Those who were on the outside felt like they were insiders, right? Especially the Pharisees and the religious leaders, the ones who thought that they knew everything about God's law. Jesus kept them at an arm's distance. He used the parables really to harden their hearts. But to his tax collecting, fishermen, Galilean-accented disciples, who are just this motley crew, he always took the time, it says here, privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. They were the insiders. They were the folks that changed the world through the gospel of Jesus. So the ability to hear determines whether one is an outsider or an insider. So that leads me to my last question this morning. How do you hear the word of God? How do you think of it? How do you treat it? I think it's interesting. We actually have one family in our church that religiously, if I could use that term, stands when I read the text. It shows a reverence. We've never decided to do that as a church, but it's something they decided to do, and I think it's wonderful. It's a symbol. It reminds us that God's word is something that's unique and really brings life. How do you hear the word of God? How do you think of it? I think from this passage we can see that if you don't take time to listen to the word of God, if you don't time to take time to respond to it in your heart, if you're too busy, or there's so many things going on, you might lose your responsiveness to it. Right? That's what's inferred there in the early verses here, where it says, in verse 25, for to the one who has, more will be given. For the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. I think if you use the term, what is Jesus talking about? I think he's talking about understanding. For the one who has understanding, more will be given, and for the one who has not understanding, even what he has will be taken away. Make sure that your heart is receptive to the word of God. Make sure that the soil of your heart receives the seed of Jesus' teaching. Because it's very easy, I think, for us to be distracted in these days. It's very easy for us to listen to other things. How do you hear the word of God? Because one day I don't want to have to suddenly report that so-and-so doesn't go to our church anymore. He or she just never really responded to God's word. I know I preached the gospel, but he never responded in faith. She never responded in faith. How do you hear the word of God? I hope that it's one of the most important things in your life. That's something you look forward to reading on your own. It's something that you long for when you come to a church, whether it's our church or some other church. Perhaps you're on vacation, and perhaps you're traveling for Christmas, and you're worshiping in another church. I hope you long to hear the word preached. And that if you don't hear it preached, if you don't hear the gospel, if you don't hear about Jesus, I hope you feel robbed. I hope you feel short-shrifted. I hope you feel like you've been shortchanged, because you have. The singing is wonderful. The music is wonderful. The time of fellowship together. We've been missing coffee. We're so glad Bill's back, right? So the coffee and the treats are great too. But really, we come to church to hear the word of God preached to us. We come to taste the word of God at the Lord's table. How do you listen? How do you hear the word of God? How do you think of it? That's really what it means to be a Christian. I hope that you'll consider that. Last thought of this morning. We'll tie this in with Advent. We await God's kingdom in its fullness, do we not? We await God's kingdom in its fullness. We celebrate Jesus' Advent because we also look forward to his second Advent. And the kingdom of God that he ushers in here is only a taste. It's only the beginning. It's the inauguration of God's kingdom. But it's not here in its fullness yet. One day Jesus will come a second time. He won't come as a baby in a manger. He will not come riding the foal of a donkey into Jerusalem. He will come with power and might. He will come to claim his people as his own and to judge those who ignored the word of God. Are you ready for that? Do you long for that? And I say that do you long for that even with tears? Some of us have loved ones who we fear will not face the judgment with Christ. We await God's kingdom in its fullness. So keep that in mind. There's a lot of romanticism, a lot of sentimentalism that happens this time of year. We think about baby Jesus, right? What's the movie with the race car movie? Talladega Nights. Thank you, Marissa. Will Ferrell has a prayer and his prayer is all about imagining baby Jesus. If you watch it, you can't help but both be offended and laugh at the same time, probably. If we're being honest. But there's some truth behind that. I think many of us are tempted just to imagine Jesus as this little baby lying in a manger. And isn't it great? And isn't it wonderful? And we celebrate Christmas and we exchange gifts. But isn't it wonderful? Jesus lying in the manger. Jesus is not a baby anymore. He is the slain Lamb of God. He is the resurrected Christ. He is the ascended Lord of heaven. And he's seated at God's right hand. And he is about ready to make all things new in his second coming. We don't pray to baby Jesus. We pray to the Lord Christ, who's given his life as a ransom for us. Look forward to his coming. That's the secret that needs to be revealed. Tell the secret to your friends and to your coworkers, to your family, and tell to yourself. Because sometimes it's so easy to be confused this time of year. Preach the gospel, dear friends, of the kingdom of God to yourself, and look forward to his coming. Let's pray as we come to the Lord's table. Heavenly Father, we thank you for revealing the secrets of the kingdom of God to people like us. I can only imagine what the disciples would think, seeing 2,000 years later, what has happened to the message and to the kingdom that they first talked about years and years ago. Thank you for their faithful witness. Thank you for the faithful witness of so many that have brought us to this place. Lord, may we be found faithful in that chain of events. May we be found faithful to press on the faith to our children and to our children's children, to our neighbors and coworkers and friends who do not know you. Lord, not just sow your word, Lord, but sow a healthy dissatisfaction with the things of this world, so that those that around us that don't know you will pine for something greater. And then we can show up and be beggars to showing other beggars where to find food. Lord, do all these things for your glory and for our good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.